Good morning to all of you. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, we'll be reading yet another song, this from the lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She doesn't know yet in full exactly what all that's going to entail, at least from the mothering side, but from the divine maternal gaze, as it were, she's received disclosure of the work of love that God is going to do in the child now growing in her body. And as she makes her way to the home of her cousin, Elizabeth, she offers these words. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. May God bless the reading in the hearing of the word today. Well, maybe you are in the same position our family is in. One of the most difficult kind of conundrums we've been trying to solve as a household this year is a simple question that was a foregone conclusion before. We would just take it for granted. Will we travel to be with our people this year? Whoever your people are. A lot of people like to travel at Christmas, and this time of year, many of us will kind of load up with family or friends to celebrate. We fill the car with kids or dogs or presents or whatever it is you want to bring with you, and you make the journey to wherever it is that you call home. But the national and local public health experts have strongly, vehemently advised against doing that this year. And so the Cox Ingram tribe, very grudgingly, I might add, has decided not to travel. We're going to comply. We're going to rely for at least one more season on FaceTime, and we're going to rely on phone calls and just hope that all the promising kind of news we're receiving about vaccinations and about treatment for SARS-CoV-2, that in due course, they are going to reduce the crippling restrictions that that pandemic has placed on our lives. And we hope that right soon. But part of the Christmas story that we have learned to love so well is about a journey. Joseph and Mary have to travel from their home in Nazareth to Joseph's ancestral home in Bethlehem. There, they're going to register for a Roman census. That's what brings them to the little town of David, there where God's Messiah is going to be born. And I've traveled with a pregnant woman more than once. And even with modern conveniences, it is no small thing. It always is a good thing for us to pause and just consider that 90-mile journey by foot, what it took out of that family, what it required of Mary to put step after step. And if you don't believe me, find a nearby woman deep in her third trimester and set out here from the Yates parking lot to Clemens, North Carolina. Walk it. Tell me how it turns out. Now, underneath the surface of that geographical journey, Mary's way to Bethlehem, there is another journey that's also underway. In some ways, I think it's a more arduous journey. And I also think it is a universal journey. To get to Bethlehem, Mary's going to have to make an interior journey as well. It involves a significant change of heart for this young, pregnant, teenage girl who's told she's going to give birth to God's chosen one, to the Messiah of Israel. It's a journey of trust. It's a journey that's cultivated in love. It's about covering that spiritual distance and that emotional distance that she has to travel to find that her life's plan is now forever changed, and it's out of her hands. Her journey is our journey too. Because many of us have found that the life that we are actually living in no way resembles the life we thought we would live out. When Mary first encounters this angel, Luke tells us in verse 29 of chapter 1 that she was, quote, greatly troubled. Now, that's probably understating it. If we are going to find a place on her spiritual map where everything begins for her, the first location, the starting point, is a place called anxiety, with a capital A. She's greatly troubled. Never forget the backdrop of this story. It's dark, and it's actually rather foreboding. In that culture, an unmarried woman who finds herself pregnant runs the risk of an honor killing, perhaps at the hands of her father or men in the village. The peaceful path that she wanted to walk would be a path that avoided surprises, that avoided questions, that avoided risk. And this new information about what God is doing in her and through her was not going to be a recipe for a nice and normal and peaceful life. Mary was already promised. She was already betrothed to a man named Joseph. That news was going to hurt him and the others that she loved. Joseph would have no reason at all to believe her story. He could vouch that he was not present at the conception of this child. Parents would be left scandalized, embarrassed, emotionally crushed, in that culture, financially poor. Everything about the future moved from certainty of promise and betrothal to a great big unknown. And I think most of us are afraid of unknowns. We don't like looking to the future and not being able to make out with clarity what it holds. Those things, as we look to the future, are sometimes just overwhelming. Maybe you've seen on old maps places at the edges of the earth where cartographers had never really truly been. They would do things like draw sea serpents and dragons. And they would write, "Here, there be dragons." Now, back in the days when we could all gather together as a church and be in one place at one time, back in the days when, as people left, they could put their prayer requests in a little box and we would pray over those, one of the children of the church at that time put in as a prayer request that she would receive her own personal dragon. She's an extremely courageous soul. And because she's in the youth group, I'm not going to name her name. But most of us don't want dragons. We don't want that entering into our life. We don't want to be in the vicinity. Mary is in dragon territory now. And there's nothing about the angel's announcement that fits into her hopes, that fits into her dreams. And so that first response, that starting place of anxiety, is more than understandable. Because you know what it's like to be greatly troubled. Maybe in your story it wasn't an angel who announced it, but you've experienced something that you didn't ask for. You experienced something you didn't expect. You experienced something you didn't want or plan for. And your first reactions were shock or fear or a sense of loss. The truth is, very few of us experience a life that even slightly resembles the plans that you make when you're young. Most of us didn't plan for a life that included a pandemic. or financial hardship, or child with special needs, or grief and loss. You didn't plan on a divorce or moving away from your family and your friends. The list goes on and on. But if that journey sounds at all familiar to you, when you can remember that time when your plans for an easy path to a peaceful future sort of died, and a new reality comes to your life, one that you didn't anticipate, one that you didn't really plan for or feel prepared for, and you find out that God is there, you don't know whether to take comfort from the fact that God is there or whether you should blame God. It all just feels too much. And so for you, just like it is for Mary, the journey probably begins with anxiety. But is that where you want to stay? It's not where Mary remains. It's not where she stays forever. As the story unfolds, we hear her make a journey from that place called anxiety to another place on her spiritual map. By the time I get to verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She's moved from anxiety to acceptance. She's the embodiment of what the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah could sing about. "This is what the sovereign Lord says," Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:16. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." She's the embodiment of the words that her son would eventually speak into the lives of anxious disciples. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I think it's worth asking how it is that Mary moves from that place of anxiety to acceptance. As we listen very carefully to her words, I think it comes down to one thing. It comes down to trust, what we often also translate as belief. When it comes down to it, Mary is finally willing to take the steps that she is called to take. And you might not be there yet. Not yet. Trust is hard to come by. Trust is a very huge step to take, especially if you've never found yourself relying on God, trusting God in that way before. But like waiting, trust is not some sort of defeated resignation to the way things are. But instead, in the biblical sense, trust, very much like waiting, is a confident and disciplined and expectant and active and sometimes painful act. Trust is something that is active and engaged, much like I spoke about waiting last week. And when trusting represents our real honest effort, it's going to be known through the struggles that we make to acquire it. Sometimes we struggle emotionally to trust God, especially when it seems like God is taking away rather than giving us something that is valuable. We might struggle intellectually with God, trying hard to believe that the circumstance that we're in isn't a curse, but instead in God's hands can be redeemed for something else. I think we all struggle spiritually when we desperately want to control the outcomes of our lives and of our future, and we have a difficult time simply saying to God, "May your word in me be fulfilled." In and of itself, acceptance isn't a particularly joyous act. Very often, acceptance is not accompanied by a wild sort of enthusiasm. It is a point of agreement, finally, with God. "Okay, God, have it your way." And God wants us to be obedient. God's honored when we acknowledge God's right to move in our lives and to move our lives where God wants them to be. But acceptance is not the end of our spiritual road either. For Mary, the angel shows her that her willingness to carry this baby that wasn't conceived with Joseph was actually part of God's great work. She would give birth to a Savior of the world. Mary was willing to accept that into her life. Scripture doesn't record all the conversations that followed after she came to her own personal decision. Conversations with her fiancé, conversations with her parents. We can probably guess how a lot of those conversations went. We all know the kind of judgment that's still raised against women who find themselves in Mary's circumstance. We'd probably have the same general reaction if a young pregnant girl started telling us stories about an angelic visitation. And it seems to me more than once she was pressed to tell the story of her faith. And as she was pressed, Mary probably moved from that place of acceptance back to anxiety, back to acceptance, back to anxiety, back to acceptance, back to anxiety. At least that's my story. It's a dynamic road. But the on-ramp, narratively speaking, for where we land today, the song that Mary sings, occurs when Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. There's a powerful connection between these two women. Both are puzzlingly, miraculously pregnant. And sometime after acceptance, after a number of very painful discussions with the people she loved who didn't understand, after some time of wondering if she was out of her mind, she goes to see Elizabeth. And that encounter puts things into focus for her, because as she enters, instead of condemnation, instead of name-calling, instead of heaping more shame and guilt on Mary's head, Elizabeth declares to her, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear." And there in that community of loving welcome, that community of loving embrace, the small whisper of light that flickers in Mary suddenly burns bright, and it burns hot. And Mary voices a deeper relationship with God, a deeper relationship with her circumstances. And she sings a song that recalls the love of God in the past and for the present and for the future. God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. God's performed mighty deeds with his arm, scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It's a song that bears transformed perspective, a new understanding. That long journey that began with anxiety, that moved through acceptance, was changing one more time. Mary is now in a place of adoration, and she sings praises to God while she's carrying something with her that once seemed like an unbearable burden. What had been at the outset an unthinkable tragedy eventually becomes a burden that she can bear. And now she's come to learn that in God's loving hands and through the witness of a loving community, it could be an occasion for joy. It could be an occasion for thanksgiving. And that song shows us the move from acceptance to adoration. As a congregation, we envision being a growing community, alive with Christ, energized to share God's transforming love. And I want us to ponder the power that's embedded in that vision. Not to hurry people along to a new place in the face of their difficult circumstances, but instead to be the place that dares to believe that in God's loving hands, all is being made new. You know, when I accepted the call to be a pastor, not just the pastor of Yates, but just as a vocational course for my life, I struggled a lot to get to that place of acceptance at all. And even when I arrived at that place of acceptance, it wasn't a once and for all arrival at adoration, to be sure. It's been more like a journey kind of up and down the road, back and forth between anxiety and acceptance and adoration. Everything and a few things I didn't anticipate that I had feared about being a pastor has come to true. It's come to pass in one way or another. And what I'm learning is to celebrate the incredible joy and the satisfaction that comes every day I'm on this road. I truly had no idea how living it out with people in real time could be so fulfilling. As you see lives that are changed forever, it turns out that happens quite regularly when you open your eyes to it and when you look for it as a church. I've had a front row seat in watching God's transforming love at work. I've seen really angry and bitter people find the release of forgiveness that can heal. I've seen the wealthy young rulers of our day find deep and abiding satisfaction, more joy than they ever had in making their money, in sharing it and giving it away. I've seen people with broken bodies and broken minds and broken lives healed. And I've seen people crippled by disease express their joy in God, even on their deathbeds. It's powerful. And as a fellow traveler on this journey, I want you to know that the next leg is better than the one before. I really believe that someday, no matter what it is you are carrying, God is leading you along a path that will open up your hearts and your lives to be able to sing a song like Mary did. And so when God interrupts our lives, I think sometimes it's more important to watch what God is doing than to pay attention to what life is doing to us. And if you look for love, you will find it, because God is love. God is always with us. Don't give up, whatever it is you face. Because if there's one thing that Christmas does teach us, is that the love of God is persistent, the love of God is patient, and the love of God has this surprising way of showing up in unexpected places. So why not in you? Amen. And as we turn our attention now to how we might respond, might be to take a deep inward look today. Locate yourself on that spiritual map, the great course of your life. Where are you right now? Where do you hope to be? And if that is where you hope and yearn to be, that is the place to begin your prayer today, trusting that God's love is present to lead you there. For someone today, it may be to take that first step to receive Jesus into your life and to accept his call to discipleship. Trust his forgiveness for your failures. Trust his hope for your future. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to walking that journey with Jesus, with discipline, with focus. For all of us, it is an opportunity to open our lives and to offer them to God for God's service. We do that today as we practice our generosity by giving to the offering of this church. And those offerings, of course, help support both the church and the ministries that happen through here. Whatever your response need be, whatever your response should be, hold nothing back. As Nyssa leads us, let us respond together.